It's good to be with you, and it's always a privilege to be able to open the scriptures together, to be able to read it. And it's true that we live in a very privileged country. We don't always understand that or appreciate that, and you don't have to go very far to figure that out, by the way. There are parts of our own country that are living in difficult situations economically. There are parts of our country where there are culture wars. And right now, our country is facing challenges, certainly politically, economically, but more importantly, spiritually. And we need to uphold those who rule in our land, those who have been given and granted authority by Almighty God to rule this country. And so please uphold them prayerfully as well. About a week and a half ago, I saw a picture of a young lady in our church, and something about volleyball or something like that. I'm not sure if... Is she here this morning? I wonder... Where is she? Where is she hiding? Oh, what did you say your name was? Stacy. How'd you do? Okay. Hey, we're proud of you. Glad you had the opportunity. And let's remember to uphold our youth as they get involved in all kinds of different activities that where they get to be light, get to have a witness. Philippians chapter 4, turn in your Bibles, please. AD 60 to 62, under house arrest in Rome, a man with probably 30 years of, 27, 28 years of experience in church ministry, planting churches, making disciples. And here he is, an older man understanding that he has a limited window of time. All of us do. All of us have a limited window of time in which we can serve God. You may say, well, I can get that sorted out maybe next week or the year later, or I'm sorry, you can't wait that long because you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And so he was seizing the day, seizing the opportunity. He just received a gift and an expression of love by the Philippians. He had spent quite a bit of time with them, teaching them the word, teaching them how to live, teaching them how to face the culture, the political climate, teaching them to live as family. Well, now his direct influence is rather limited. And so he seizes the opportunity in expressing his gratitude to this church that has given to him numerous times. And possibly having heard from Epaphroditus some of the challenges that the church is currently facing. Coming to the conclusion, in the fourth chapter, we have a resounding theme: rejoice. We're going to talk a little more about that in a moment. Title of the message this morning is blank, in the Lord, with a question mark. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are several statements that are being made here that are must-take-action kinds of statements that Paul is making to this church. And it should cause them to maybe consider, evaluate whether, in fact, they are doing the things that he's calling them to do. My week has been a roller coaster of sorts. It actually started about a week and a half ago. It's actually been going on for months. You say, what do you mean? Well, I've been trying to get all the plans sorted out to go into Haiti, and all of it's been uphill, and all of it's been very, very challenging. And I normally like to go into Haiti having all my ducks in a row and being confident that all the details and the planning is going to work. And it's still not complete, and so I still have some uncertainties, but I'm trusting the Lord. And so a few times that has caused me to wonder, you know, what is it, Lord, that you're going to do on this trip? Because I just want to be a willing servant, but I don't feel as confident as it were, because I'm going to a new location. I'm meeting different pastors who are on a completely different plane than we are in our understanding. I'm bringing another pastor in from Tampa, a Haitian pastor whom I don't know at all. And then Paul Romeus is also going to join us with Grace Missions, and I believe he'll help me with some translation, and I want to introduce him to this mission. Wednesday, we had a congregational meeting. It had some challenges. Some good things happened. Later that night, a friend of ours, dear friend of ours, passed away, went to be with the Lord. Spoke with Mom and Dad yesterday, or maybe Mom, not Dad. I didn't speak Dad. Dad was sleeping, and my dad's health is still deteriorating. And, of course, I'm tossed between, do I take a quick trip to Ontario and spend some time with Dad and enjoy the journey with him? We have great news as well. Last Sunday, our daughter-in-law, Candace, and our son, Nat, announced that they're expecting, and we rejoice. And so we're sort of an emotional roller coaster of some ups and some downs. And I think that's much of what life is. Life can be marked with very exhilarating moments where we're just supercharged and we're just excited and we say stuff like this: see how God answers prayer. Don't you see how marvelous he really is? And then you're also at times left with uncertainty and disappointment. And so you're up like this, and then you're whoosh, and it can happen just that quick. Have you ever met people that have just recently received some terrible news? Have you met people who are in a strained relationship? Have you met people who have just spoken to you about division in their family? Maybe you've spoken to someone who has just recently experienced division in their church, or someone who had a loss of a job or a family member, and as a result, they've lost perspective. It's very easy to lose perspective. I'm sure that many of us have met these people, and maybe we've met them this week. Maybe you are that person today. And so the question is, as you read the letter to the Philippians, how does Paul help people get back on track? How do I get back on track in my eternal perspective with God, even though I've been on this emotional roller coaster where it's challenged my view of reality? Verse 2. You say, why don't you read verse 1? Let's do that again. But we talked about verse 1 as a concluding statement to the third chapter, where it has the therefore. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. If there was any doubt at all in the minds of the Philippians as to where they stood in their relationship with Paul, Paul says, listen, you are my joy, you are my crown. And for you as a church, you are my joy and you are my crown. Stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Stay stable. Be completely firm and standing grounded. in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Unity. Something that was expressed back in chapter 2, in verse 2. You see, unity in a community, in a country, is only as strong as those communities are willing to stand behind their government. We understand that. And I'm sorry, but our country is divided. Democracy is about the weakest form of government there possibly can be. You say, well, should we have an autocratic government? Well, that's an extreme because oftentimes the rulers who rule are dictators and they care little for the people. They're selfish and so on. So we can't have that. The only kind of government that's going to last and be eternal is the theocracy, where God rules and we as the church, in essence, are a theocracy. Where all of us are personally accountable to the truth and principles found in God's Word that challenge us to live in unity. Unity is critical to maintaining perspective in the world. Paul, of all people, understood how easy it is to be at peace one moment and then to be arguing in the next. What do you mean? You're telling me that Paul argued with people? Why don't you write in the margin of your Bible, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40? Because it's there that we have the sad account being given to us by Dr. Luke that Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they had to separate. This would have happened many years earlier. And as Paul would have looked back through his life, he would have said, I wish that never would have happened. I regret that that took place. I wish somehow I could change that part of my life. Many a family has suffered due to sharp disagreements. Many a church has split over disagreements. Many a marriage has split over disagreements. In this side of heaven, relationships are fragile. We sometimes presume on our relationships. And whenever there's grace and there's maturity in that relationship, there's a lot more give and take. But when that grace isn't extended and it isn't mutual, you set yourself up for a fall when you place an unrealistic expectation on a person. I would expect that that person would understand, you might think. They may yes you to death. They may say, I agree with you in this situation. But when it comes between you and them, you may discover that they don't understand at all. Principles learned and principles lived are two different things. Relationships are fragile, need to be valued. These two people, Euodia and Syntyche, need help. They need help in achieving unity. Paul was hoping that through Epaphroditus bringing this letter back, that maybe this true yoke fellow who is unnamed may be able to help these two young women, older women, I don't know, but to help them deal with this matter. And hopefully they in turn would respect that person's authority and that person's grace in handling the matter. Notice how Paul refers to them in verse 3 as people who labored with him in the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. He never questioned their relationship with God, but he knew that the way they were living was affecting their fellowship with each other and consequently even their fellowship with God. somewhat of a classic case here. Whenever there are non-moral, non-doctrinal disagreements, the tension can be in the air because it's all related to preferences. What we think is better and good and best. And of course, seeking to achieve unity, whether it's in your family, your community, or your church, the course must be one of humility. It needs to be one that's other-centered. Notice that Paul doesn't settle with this attitude. Let's agree to disagree. There's no room for that in the church. There's no room for that in your family. There's no room for that in our country. We cannot agree to disagree on anything. We must choose to walk by faith. And we must choose to put the interest of others first, which means that I must choose to give up my rights. I must choose to be the servant that Christ modeled for me. And so Paul urges a resolution. Maybe write down next to verse 3, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what James says. Now, I'm telling you right now that there's no better fight than a church fight. I'll tell you, the fur flies and we don't talk to each other for the rest of our lives. Man, I'll tell you, people get a lot of satisfaction out of that. We just started our own church. They're all wrong. We're all right. I'm telling you, there's nothing more displeasing to God than to see his church fight, split. It's disgusting. And it destroys the very testimony of Scripture, where unity needs to be first and foremost in our hearts. James says, where do wars and fights come from? Verse 1. Where do they come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that you war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Steve Rung, one of the authors I was reading this week, says, you know, if the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche was not a doctrinal or moral issue, it must have been an interpersonal conflict of some kind. He says, I found the latter to be far more divisive than the former. It usually begins with a disagreement of some kind over a judgment call. It's not the difference between right and wrong, but rather between better and best, between doing it one way versus another. He goes on to write, he says, such matters are highly subjective, with quote-unquote right being based on one's personal values and preferences. You know something? All of us have personal values and preferences, every single one of us. But to deliberately choose the interest of the body is something that you do because you love the body. That's the way Jesus wants us to live. Well, verse 4. Undoubtedly, this church needed some encouragement to rejoice. Clearly, there were some problems in the church, as alluded to in verse 2. And it's very difficult to rejoice when there's something between you and another person. The statement is, rejoice in the Lord only when circumstances are going your way. How many of you have that in your translation? Rejoice in the Lord when you have chocolate on your potato chips. What do you think? That's a pretty novel idea, isn't it? I think we could sell that. Those of you who love chocolate, put your hand up. I'm telling you, you would have chocolate on your potato chips. I'm convinced of it. Man, I have tried things on my spaghetti. I love honey. And somebody just gave me a little container of honey. I've been having honey every day. It's been great. I've thrown honey on my spaghetti. I love honey. I'm telling you, I could do things with honey. And I can just rejoice when those circumstances just work out with like honey and spaghetti. Say, that guy's nuts. No, Paul says, don't just rejoice when you got honey on your spaghetti or chocolate on your potato chips. No, no. Rejoice always. Even when you're on the emotional roller coaster. Even when there's uncertainty. In so many things. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. And again, I'll say it. Rejoice. And I could just hear Paul in his room. Did you get that? Did you write that down the way I told you to? Because I want that church to understand that it needs to be a rejoicing church. And what does that look like? Rejoice in the Lord. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Just turn the page. It's there that he says that we're to rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but it is something that's safe. Rejoicing is a safeguard. And if you read the rest few verses of chapter 3, it's a safeguard against being led astray in some strange heresy. But in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard against division. Rejoicing in the Lord is about rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord and His people, and not about our current circumstances. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Oh, I spent a lot of time on this verse. I looked at that word gentleness from I don't know how many different perspectives. It's only found in this particular Greek word, translated gentleness, 5 times. Paul's statement here is somewhat on the backdrop of a contrast. Here we've got division. And in the midst of this division, he says, rejoice. And then he says, to compound that, he wants me not only rejoice, but he wants me to be gentle in all of my relationships, whether it's with believers or unbelievers, to all men. Gentleness needs to be that quality that will shine through in your life and my life, in our lives as a church. Those of us who lead in the church might be able to rule over a matter where there's no moral issue or doctrinal concern, but even there, grace, gentleness needs to be clearly evident in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. I say that to myself. Because I'm not always gentle. I'm not always gracious. I want to be. You want to be. But every once in a while when we're all together and all that kind of stuff, we're not. And so it's one of those qualities in our lives that needs to be worked on. All too often we tend to think that just because I'm a Christian, I'm going to have it all worked out. I'm going to come to your house and we're just going to have a wonderful conversation. It'll be peace forevermore. Not necessarily. Peace, gentleness are all very intentional. So these two people, they're disagreeing with each other. Paul is saying that even in that, there needs to be a desire to be conciliatory, wanting to work it out. I find that so often believers tend to judge unbelievers rather prematurely. Those doggone teleconference people, every time they call, I just hang up on them. You ever do that? Let's go like this. I need confession's healthy for the soul. Yep. Don't do that. Listen patiently and gracefully say, even if they just continue to run over your words, I hear what you're saying and I appreciate the call. Don't call me again. No, don't resist that. Don't call me again thing. Just graciously say, I've heard you, I appreciate your effort, and it's not a service that we need at this time. Thank you. May I call again? If you have to. No. You don't say that. You say, yes, that would be appropriate, but maybe not too soon. Thank you. And just graciously hang up. I have been guilty. Telemarketers, aye, aye, aye. My wife says that's my new word. I learned that from Jacob. Gentle in our business dealings. Gentle in the midst of disappointment. The believer needs to be gentle. And so involved in this is the willingness to yield your personal rights, to show consideration and gentleness to others. Someone has said that this idea of being gentle prevents us as the church from being preoccupied, too preoccupied with our own interests. It's a reminder that the church's setting in the world should summon this church, all people part of the body, to a life of winsome influence on its pagan neighbors. Sat out on the front deck yesterday, and I was just enjoying the day, and there was a family that walked by, probably East Indian. And I sat there, and I thought to myself, if I was in India, sitting on my front porch, the first thing I would certainly do would say, maybe in some broken Punjab language, hey, how are you? Hope you're having a great day. But here we are in Canada, and rather than doing that, and maybe walking over and saying, hey, how are you? We sort of sit quietly, and we don't give any thought to the fact that God is bringing people from the different parts of the world so that we could witness in a loving, winsome way. That's gentleness. And this quality certainly should be evident in light of the fact that the Lord's return could be at any moment. The Lord is coming. The Lord wants us to understand that even if there are disappointments, even if I disagree with someone, He's coming. He can understand, and He will set all things right. And so allow yourself to get run over a few times, wouldn't you? It's okay. Let the marks be there. God sees. Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. That's the summation of it. And you can put down in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And so in light of the fact that the Lord is going to return, could be today, could be in a moment. And sometimes we selfishly want the Lord to return now so that I don't have to endure the suffering that I'm experiencing or the disappointment. That's not right. We are to be more than conquerors as believers. We are to rejoice because we understand that we're forgiven people. None of this, woe is me and I'm like Job and all that kind of nonsense. We as believers need to be demonstrating that we have a deep appreciation for the love of God, and that we can endure the suffering and the pain that comes with life and its roller coaster, and know that when the Lord returns, we'll be found not anxious. We're not going to be worrying about anything. Rather, we're going to pray about everything. Verse 7. Praying about everything is a safeguard against worry. some other issues on my mind earlier this week, and rather troublesome. And I remember just simply saying, Lord, I just need to pray about this. I need to commit it to you and to remember to be thankful for all that you have provided. Notice that that's the quality here in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We're to make our appeals, make them specific. Lord, can I have a sunshiny day for our picnic, Lord? Everything. Lord, would you protect us as we travel? Lord, would you give me the words to express when I meet with this person? Lord, may I be gracious in the midst of this difficult situation. Lord, I want to pray about everything because I need your enablement to live this Christian life. And when you do so, rejoicing is a lot easier. And you'll be able to trust God. Notice that this prayer is directed to God, not to others. It's not about saying the right things in right places. It's about trusting God when everything seems to be dark and there's all kinds of uncertainty. Prayer on your knees before Almighty God is a dependence upon Him when you understand that you are limited in your knowledge, limited in your wisdom, limited in your resources. So Paul writes to these Philippians and says, although you're facing a struggle with Euodia and Syntyche, I want you to pray about it. I want the church to pray. I want the church to be a praying church. Paul's not only saying that to the church of Philippi, but Mike is saying it to Faith Evangelical Bible Church. And so the results of being prayerful in everything and worrying about nothing is that we will have the peace of God. Oh, the peace of God. The peace of God is knowledge that surpasses our understanding. It protects our hearts against worry. It protects our minds against worry. And it secures our fellowship in Christ Jesus. Well, Lord, I got so many things on my mind. I've got all these things I'm worrying about, and there's a whole bunch of stinking thinking. You know what that stuff is, right? That's not the stuff in the bathroom. That's the stuff that comes when you want to complain about people. That comes when you're disappointed and you're constantly thinking negatively about your job, your boss, your neighbor, your friend, your fellow brother or sister in Christ. That should be the least of your worries in this Christian life. Why? Because Paul says, think on these things. Look at verse 8. Whatever things are true. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. It's just meant to help you think about anything that might be true. Anything that might be noble. Anything that is just, and anything that might be pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, anything that has virtue, anything that is praiseworthy. It's meant to encompass many, many relationships. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. These kinds of thoughts are meant to filter all those other thoughts that overwhelm you, which are so prevalent in our society. Every day I went to work at Algoma, I would hear a new rumor. And the rumor was never positive. It was always negative. You know what I'm talking about. And so Paul doesn't give us some negative list of what we're not to think about, but rather the antidote to negative thinking is to think godly in all matters of life. And so that's the best principle in handling our thoughts about relationships. Verse 9. the things which you learned, the things which you received, the things which you heard, the things which you saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You can write down next to that verse, Philippians 3:16, where Paul says again and exhorts us and reminds us, let us live up to the things we already know. So the question before you, before me, as Paul would want me to think about it as I received this letter, Paul, you made a really important point on that matter of unity. Am I striving to maintain and preserve the unity of this church, my marriage, my life, my work? Because if you're not, you're destroying it. If you're not preserving it, you're destroying it. If you're not intentional in making it better, you are destroying it. What about rejoicing? Oh, Paul, I must confess, I haven't been rejoicing. I find this rejoicing in the Lord so difficult. What does it mean? It's been grateful. It's being grateful that you're forgiven. It's being grateful to know that you can have a clear conscience. It's being grateful in knowing that you're loved by God. Am I always rejoicing in the Lord? Paul says I should be. Yes, Lord, I want to take that to heart. Gentleness. Am I gentle towards all people in the Lord? Oh, I fail in this area, Lord. Would you help me to be gentle? Gentle as a shepherd. Gentle as a brother, gentle as a husband, gentle as a father. Help me, Lord, to be gentle so that your church can grow. Am I worrying all the time or am I trusting in the Lord? Oh, I love to worry. That's one of my hobbies. How many of you like to worry? Every morning you get up and you just can't wait. Where's my worry list? I've got to go over it again. Oh, I got another one to add to that. Thank you, Lord. Whoa. I hate worrying. It causes me to lose sleep. It causes me to think negatively. It causes me not to trust God. Worrying is sin. In fact, all of these things that Paul has written, if we're not striving to do them, we're being sinful in that sense. You say, well, I don't know that I'm being intentional not striving to maintain unity. No, you don't have to be intentional of not striving. You're just not seeking to be united. You're not rejoicing. You're not being gentle. Those are the kinds of qualities that need to be there because we have a relationship with God. Am I praying about everything? Oh boy, better check my watch. It's past 12. I better be praying that the pastor is going to finish soon. That's one prayer I like to pray about on Sunday. We of all people can afford to be thinking about prayer more often. Why aren't you praying about everything? Am I thinking godly thoughts in the Lord? Godly thoughts are positive thoughts, positive prayers about people, loving them and finding and believing that God, who began that good work, will bring it to completion. Am I practicing those things that I was taught, those things that I accepted, those things that I heard, those things that I have seen in the Lord? Paul wrote this letter knowing full well that he's been granted a limited window of time. Many years of experience in riding the emotional roller coaster of life. He experienced failures, and yet he understood, and as he wrote this letter to that church, he understood that only in the Lord could every believer, could any believer overcome their current circumstances. And Paul did that well. He was an overcomer. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I thank God for his word. And I thank God for you, because many of you are demonstrating what it means to walk by faith. And I pray for you. And I pray that you'd be strengthened in your inner man, so that when you come to church, you come to be in the Word, and you come to pray, and you leave here because you're determined to walk by faith and not by sight. May the Lord give you wisdom. May you rejoice. Even today, shall we pray. Commit your church, Lord, this body, to the principles that were expressed here this morning. May they be encouraged in the inner man, because it's there that your Spirit uses your word to teach us how to live. May we go from this place determined to put into practice maybe the things that we have failed to do, the things that would help us be more effective. Thank you for each one here. Father, we pray for those who couldn't be with us today, those who are carrying special burdens here this morning. Minister to them by the power of your Spirit and the power of your word. And may we be salt and light in this coming week. Thank you, Father, for the prayerful support of these believers as I head into Haiti. And there again, I just pray that you just go ahead. Watch over those brethren and the churches there. Would you, through your power, through your word, bring freedom, bring joy, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Have a great day.